Okay, welcome everybody. Today is the 26th day of September 2021. We are continuing our study of the sealed book. And as far as recordings go, we have just noted that this completes one trip all the way through the book from when the first recording was made. If we finish, we'll finish the chapter today. But we do plan to just continue going on until we go through the book again, because we're getting so much more out of it the second time. So we are in 3rd Nephi. I mean, the Acts, the Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 6, starting on verse 15. And just a couple of sentences to review the last few verses. We are in a speech which goes basically to the end of this chapter by Nephi, the father of Jonah, who's writing the book. He was the head of the church. We call it the president of the church at the time. And and he's just been talking about, again, the good, no surprise, the good feelings, but this time in the last few verses, he's talked about how Satan can copy them with emotions, that the true good feelings are light and the desire to do good. And Joseph Smith said, when the Holy Ghost speaks, it's all light and truth, and there's no emotion. And it says, the last few verses said how Satan can use emotions to make you feel good. And people confuse emotions with the spirit and the light of Christ. And that Satan really plays on that, because he uses emotions to get people to do things. So that's where verse 14 ended up saying, be careful not to fall into the traps of the devil, because it talked about gifts of Satan, for the sentiments derived from his gifts, the gifts of the devil, tend to be similar to divine feelings. And so that was another thing. I had talked about his gifts, which is very interesting. See, this is all a setup. It's a setup so that we, I mean, why would God put Satan in the Garden of Eden if he just got kicked out of heaven, right? So we're down here to be tested. Satan's doing the testing. So this is explaining how similar the two appear. And so we're being trained to recognize the difference. With all of that, any comments before we start? Valkia.
Also, because I was translating this verse, I'm now up with the translating where we are. And then I translated a fishing net from Portuguese into the Netherlands, into Dutch. And then it was dragging net. And I also found it very symbolic, even more overwhelming, you know, like he's dragging you.
Yes, and that is how they fish with the nets with the boat. And last week I talked about how there's a constellation of the big sea monster, and the net is tied to his back. And so he's dragging it too. That really is a see. Very good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's go ahead and start. Maybe Harm, would you read for us verse 15?
Yes, thank you. But behold, Jesus Christ did not leave us completely forsaken when he departed, but sent us the Holy Spirit, who was given to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit after baptism, by the laying on of the hands of those who possess the due authority, to that we may distinguish good from evil and have a perfect discernment to separate the darkness from the light that fills our hearts, and thus choose to follow the path of clarity through the teachings of his gospel.
Okay, comments, please.
I like the perfect discernment. I saw today a talk from our local ward, and he said, God doesn't want us to be perfect. Well, he does. He does want us to be perfect. We won't be able to, maybe, in this life, but he does want us to strive to the highest gifts, I think. And this is what I need, perfect discernment. So,
thank you. Yes, go ahead.
I had a discussion about on Facebook about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and some people said, "Well, I got that when I was 17, and no man was involved," because I was saying, "Well, if you want the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you need the one with the right authority to give that to you." But they said, no, I received it when I was 17 in a very special moment. And so we had a little bit of a discussion about it. And I was also just translating this, and I'm like, well, yeah, but it says here, of those who possess the due authority. So what do you think?
Thank you. I can comment on that. I've heard, you know, I heard this talk when I was a teenager, and I remembered it. It made so much sense that we all know the Holy Ghost can come on people before they're baptized. And, you know, that's how everybody joins the church. They pray to find out if it's true. And they will know through the Holy Ghost that it's true. And the Holy Ghost comes in the Book of Mormon. The Holy Ghost comes upon all these Lamanites, and they're converted. I mean, so that is for sure. That can happen. So I do not doubt what the man said at all. But the talk I heard explained that it's like a man dating a couple. Well, we'll say a man dating a woman before they're married. He can be in her company when it's all done correctly. He can be in her company, enjoy her company. He say, oh, yes, I enjoyed the gift of this woman in my company off and on during the time. But at marriage, there is a right to it. There's a covenant made, and now he has the right to her company. And after the gift of the Holy Ghost, then you can expect, instead of just being surprised the Holy Ghost tells you something, you can now expect the Holy Ghost to help you with this. And another thing, see, every person is born with the light of Christ to know good from evil. But it can be tricky, as we just reviewed in those first past verses. Satan can copy it so closely that it's possible for even the very elect to sometimes, you know, be confused and follow the wrong one. So the gift of the Holy Ghost says, it talks about the perfect discernment between light and darkness. And I love this, to follow the path of clarity. See, clarity is light. It's clear vision. It's not a feeling. You know, you don't, when you put in binoculars or good glasses and see something clearly, you don't say, oh, I feel better now about it. No, I can see it, and it's light. And anyway, so the Holy Ghost makes things much more clear than just the gift of that everybody, the conscience that everybody's born with. This would be my comment. Other comments, please.
Yeah, but you still need someone with authority to
yes.
Yes.
Just to have the gift.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So that's the difference between what John said. The due authority is the difference between what we get when we're born and then the gift that actually comes afterwards. But it says we can distinguish good from evil. We need the Holy Spirit given to us by due authority so we can distinguish good from evil, which if we sure off to the next thing, next line says, separate the darkness from the light that fills our hearts. Mauricio talked about how do we do that? How do we go into a pure heart? And it was said that you have to get the darkness out of your heart and replace it with the pure love of Christ, and that's something that slowly comes, but it's separating. Mauricio used those words, separate the darkness from the light that fills our heart. He was reading in this chapter two Saturdays ago. So I think that's really important. And the other part is once we're able to do that, then the clarity comes. Well, the LDS Old Church, the Utah Church, does not explain anything about the clarity. They everything gets muddled when they talk about it. And I know they try. I know there's perfectly great talks out there, but they don't help explain what this clarity is. And again, the sealed book has put it out very simply for us to understand.
I have in my notes that I said good feelings or God feelings are derived from love. And so, you know, that's a lot, just kind of what you said, Jeannie, is like the clarity and the love. And we talk about fruits of the spirit, but, you know, the clarity is something that is really interesting. And personally, I'm just trying to be more aware of like those little thoughts that come to my mind, you know, and to pay attention. And just like last night, like I had a fail. It wasn't epic, thankfully, but it was a little fail. And I think God was going, okay. And I was leaving my friend's house last night, and there's two paths that I could go. I could take the highway, which is a little faster, or I could take the upper road, which is more scenic, but not as fast, but it was dark. And so I wasn't going to see any scenery, but I had a little thought that like, take the upper road. And I ignored it. I ignored it because I thought, well, I can go the other way and it'll be faster and I'll be home and I'm tired. Well, I get to the corner to the main street, and there it was blocked off. There was an accident. There were several accidents. There were police officers. There was detour signs. And I just smiled to myself and I had to turn back around and take the higher road.
Right.
And I thought that right there is just a little thing that I just ignored. But if I would have listened to it, then I wouldn't have had to waste the time and gas and whatever. But it was a lesson because it was just this little like, take the higher road, you know.
That's such a good example. And I'm going to say more. You didn't just ignore it. You used logic to shoot it down. And that's always a clue. When I have a feeling to do something, uh-huh. And my logical mind, you see, we have the two halves of the brain. And when right. The logical half says, oh no, blah, 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 I know this, it's faster, da, da, da. See, that's all uh-huh. logic, and it doesn't know. And anyway, that's one of the ways I also use to realize, no, you always choose. The best of all is when your heart and mind agree.
Right.
If your heart says one thing and the mind says the other, I'm going to go with the mind. Every time I've done that, it's like a little scientific test. And you go with the mind and it always works out. Yep. You don't always know there was an accident on the other road. But anyway, it's just to me.
That's a really good point, John, because that's the thing is like the spirit is often telling us things that aren't logical, you know, because it wasn't logical. And I've shared this story a few times, but I'm actually really embarrassed by it, but I've learned to try to learn from it. So when I was living in Florida, I was divorced, a single mom. I had my two daughters. It was recent that this time period. And my younger daughter, my daughters have different fathers. So my younger daughter would spend half of the week with her dad, who lived 6 miles away. And I passed Valera's house every time to go pick her up and bring her back or whatever. And this was not my wish, but this is what the courts did. So we had a 50-50. Well, I was driving along and I had my other daughter with me. And this voice came into my head and said, go to the softball field. Go to the softball field. And I was like, what? I'm not going to the softball field. That's where my ex-husband was with my daughter. And he was there with his girlfriend that I knew he had already, you know, right. met and had a relationship before
Logic.
We got divorced.
Logic came
and,
in.
And they were on a co-ed softball team together. Okay. So I'm like, that is not logical. I'm not going to go over there and be a weirdo. Like I'm stalking, you know, he's out there playing softball with his girlfriend.
Right.
And my daughter is there. So I ignored it. I ignored it. And a few minutes later, an ambulance was over there and, you know, something obviously happened. And my daughter calls me hysterically. And what happened is her dad was out on the field and he got hit by a ball and he passed out. And I didn't follow the spirit.
Right.
And if I would have followed the spirit, I would have been there to comfort my daughter in right. person.
Thank you. That's and there's, and I think we could all go on with several examples of this, but I think it's mm-hmm. important to notice that it was the logic. See, that he said it sometimes doesn't make sense. I'll say it almost never makes sense. If it was logical, the spirit wouldn't have had to tell you. So almost.
Well, and it was prideful too. It was my pride. I didn't want to go there.
Right. And thinking, you know, what's going on. And your left brain never knows what's going on. Bob, did I see you have a comment?
Yes, John. I've got something. I read it this morning, chapter 6, what we're discussing right now. And it came to me very clearly that I needed to bring this up at this gathering. Over the last roughly 10 years, well, I have 9 children. Ben's my youngest boy. He's the 8th child, the youngest boy. But anyway, some of the older ones are actually very close to being grandparents themselves. But over the last roughly 10 years, I have seen Satan move into my family in a grandiose way that it's almost impossible to even conceive. And here is the way that he has made his major inroads into my family and destroying my family. We're talking about those dark feelings that we get. I believe that probably the best way that Satan can induce dark feelings into humankind is through judging. And boy, have I mean, this tiniest little judgment. Oh, well, he did this or he did that or he didn't say goodbye. I mean, some of the smallest, stupidest little things, all of a sudden the feelings are hurt just a little bit. And then Satan moves in and said, oh, it's more than a little bit. He really doesn't like you anymore. I mean, this is the way it happens. It grows and it grows and it grows. And I'm seriously, my family is shattered. I mean, my 9 kids, some of them, in fact, it has grown so bad that some of my children now, because our friends with their younger brother, Ben, won't even talk to me. I am now excluded from the family. It has gotten that bad. Satan has literally, it's amazing. And well, in contemplating all this, it seems to me quite obvious that one of the most important keys and stopping these bad feelings is not to judge. And I think this we've talked about a little bit about our conscience, which is the light of Christ, which is given to all people. I think I told my kids to do this. I taught them about this secret, this incredible little question that we can ask ourselves when we're put into a situation. What should I do? Should I do number 1 or number 2? Should I do this or should I do that? And then we can ask that. I mean, it's almost like magic. And my kids have used it, some of them, to great success. They stop and they say, okay, here's number 1, here's number 2. What would the Savior do? And bingo, guys. I mean, literally, almost inevitably, it's instantaneous. The answer comes automatically. It's absolutely incredible. But anyway, I just wanted to bring that out. It's
thank you.
Boy, Satan is just he is reveling and the success he's having with families today.
Excellent. Thank you. Such a good point. And sometimes I reword that a little bit to what would Jesus have me do? Because sometimes what I would do might be a little different than what he did in a certain case. The Savior did a lot of different things every time, but just asking that question is, yes, I found that very wonderful.
Sounds to me like he just read verse 16.
Let's read verse, Balki, would you read verse 16 for us?
I was trying to make a short remark.
Oh, please, I didn't see. Go ahead.
About what Suzanne told, everybody's got these experiences. But the funny thing is, if we learn to listen to this small voice, we won't get, and lots of times we won't get the confirmation because we won't see the accident. So don't judge yourself too hard if you make the wrong decision, but the next time do listen, you know?
Right. Yes, thank you. When I've been able, it has been a huge lesson for me, and I've shared it, and I've shared it in church, you know, to give that example of other people. Like, if it's illogical, and that's the thing. If it's not logical, then do it. As long as nobody's going to get hurt, you know.
Then you have the story to share.
Right.
And Bob, I wanted to say
those are great stories.
Right. Bob, I wanted to say thank you for sharing that. Unfortunately, I can see that judgment going on in my own family. And I have been judgmental of like one of my sisters particularly. And I know that I just need to love her where she's at, you know, and not judge her. And so thank you for that reminder.
Excellent.
Thank you.
I'm before Valkyries, we all like to add one little thing. I'm going to add one little thing to what Harm said. So even though when you choose the right path, you don't see the accident, you don't know exactly what happened.
Exactly.
I've learned that the Lord will give you something. He will give you a wink at you. Something will happen when you chose the right road that you'll know you chose the right road, even though you didn't see the accident you missed. There'll be something that works out special where you'll be glad you did it. So you're not left wondering what to do. That's been my experience. Okay, let's go to the next verse if we can to Balki. Would you read verse 16?
Just a little practical reminder. If someone is talking, then other people should mute the phones because I hear the echo the whole time. If John is speaking, then I hear an echo from another one who is having the mic on. I don't know if that is possible to,
Okay.
It's not.
That's hard for us.
It's personal also because I have the same microphone. For me, it's not so much.
I heard the echo the whole time, but okay.
But James and Robert and Russell are not muted.
And I don't have a speaker, so my mic can't pick up anything because I'm wearing a headphone.
Right.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Then I'll try to mute ours when we're not talking. Go ahead, Val.
Yep. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren and friends, that together with us remain gathered in the Church of Christ as one body and diligently seek to distinguish between the darkness of the devil and the light of Christ in his way of feeling, and put aside all that is detrimental to their. I was wondering if there
refers to
is there correct to his way of life, maybe or not? Sometimes there, and I find that with translating that if it says there, that it should be.
He's talking.
Different. The people, not God.
Right.
Okay.
And also he starts out saying, I beseech your friends, brethren and friends.
Oh yeah.
Together with us. And so it sounds okay in English.
Okay, yeah. I like the distinguishment between brethren and friends. There are two groups. I find that sometimes it is called in the words of Moroni, people are fellow citizens of the saints, so that you have the saints and the fellow citizens, and now it's brethren and friends. And somewhere else it is called saints and supporters, I think. So not all might be believers, but supporters of the Church of Christ. I think this is my view, because I found it a couple of times now in the sealed book, and there are usually two groups, like the people that want to be part of the Church of Christ and people that want to be supporters but don't want to, you know,
go all the way
or something.
Well, I'll make a comment about English. I haven't read this one in Portuguese yet, but in English, when you say brethren and friends, sometimes you mean two different groups, and sometimes it's the same person. You're my brother and my friend, and I have another brother who is not my friend. He hates me now. You know what I mean? So it can mean that's the same people, and it can be two. That's just my thought, but it is important to notice it. Thank you.
I think we can all understand, just like Robert said, the family being pulled apart. And again, it's the lack of instruction for them to understand why they feel that way. Why are they feeling like they need to go out, detrimental to their way of life? Detrimental could be, we got to go up the ladder and get more money, whatever it is. You know, this is a whole concept that the younger people in our families have not been introduced to, about how Satan works. We've all been told, you're going to be fine if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Many people don't even know how to explain that. And I do think it's the lack of what they've grown up with in being. And Robert, I'm not saying you didn't teach them that. I'm just saying that the church didn't teach much.
I totally agree with you. I absolutely totally agree with you.
Yeah.
And in fact, I'll make a comment now I didn't get to earlier on the feelings. See, this has two different things going in it. It says the distinguishing darkness and light. And see, in darkness often is when it starts to get dark, things get fuzzy before it's totally dark. As the sun's going down, it gets dark, harder and harder to see. It's fuzzy. And in the light, things are clear. So, and I've several times, I've done the old trick where you make lists, should I do this or not? And, you know, and the world teaches, we'll make a list of the pros and the cons. That's all logical side. And I still won't know. And then I'll pray. And after I pray, it's clear. It's like so obvious which one to choose that I'm embarrassed that I had to pray, because it was clear. And see, anyway, that's so clarity. But then there's the feelings. There's darkness and light, and it says the way of feeling. So the Lord uses feelings too, and this book is all about good feelings. But my comment is, don't confuse those with emotions. See, the feelings are to feel good about doing something and do it in a Christ-like way, and love, and that feeling, which is separate from an emotion. The emotions, well, it's just separate from the emotions Satan uses. Let's say that. I can't say it's not an emotion. But I can say that. It's not an emotion. The love, you can have the love, this pure love. Anyway, Satan uses emotions to copy it, and that's what we've been talking about. But I just wanted to say there's maybe two kinds of emotions, in light and dark, and this one verse, even though it's short, puts them both together.
Right.
Reminds me of understanding, you know, clarity. And Jesus wants us personally to understand, not to dumb follow, but to know why we do it. And I think that's interesting what you say. Things get fuzzy before they get dark. I had this friend who died recently. He had a band called Fuzzy Logic. And it reminds me, it's two different things. It's not possible, you know. It's logic or it's fuzzy. And it can, but if you combine the feelings, the good feelings, and if you got, but people say, I'm overwhelmed by emotion. I understand that. That's an emotional thing you're reading or you're addicted to be in that emotion, because when you understand, then the peace comes. When it becomes clearer, then what you said, I like that, what you said, then I was so stupid, I prayed about that. I should have known this, you know, that we got the blueprint to know what we should do. And of course we should ask, but the peace comes from listening to the promptings of the spirit. If you do the right thing, take the right road, you won't always get immediately confirmation. Like what you said, John, afterwards you get the personal confirmation that you did do the right thing. And then comes the peace and the clarity and the light and the understanding. And he wants us to understand.
Right. Bob, thank you, Bob. I saw your light go on. Did you want to say something there?
No, I guess I must have moved my hand.
Okay. No, that's fine. I'm just making sure everybody gets heard. Okay, let's Jim, do you have that there where you could read us verse 17?
Yes. This, therefore, is the secret that God protected and sealed to the knowledge of the past ages, to be revealed only in the fullness of times. Therefore, when he created the first man and the first woman, God endowed them with the fullness of his being, and there was no evil feeling in their hearts. But because of their fall, their descendants inherited sin and death, and the weakness of the soul, and the bondage of the spirit in themselves.
Okay, comments.
I love the part where it says it's the secret that God protected. You know, again and again, this book is filled with what we need to know in our day. Imagine if some of this had been given earlier and got trodden under and torn apart, and again the devil stepped on it, that where would we be? We need what we've been given today. And the whole part about what God gave to Adam and Eve, but then what they ended up with, which was giving Satan the opportunity to sneak inside us. It's amazing, knowing all of that, what he prepared for us with his Savior and the atonement. And now it's our choice. And that's what God wants. He wants us to make a choice. And he wants us to be strong in what we learn from this book, strong in what we teach others, because not everybody's got the book, and if we are, we have been told that we need to be like missionaries and go forward. So that it's just, to me, so amazing what God's given to us.
And thank you. And I'll comment like that. This really has been a secret. It's such a secret that other people that have read the book say there's nothing new here. But think about this. You look at Satan's way of doing things. See, Satan, all the stuff that the Lord has done, Satan has copied. He also has a Savior. He has his organization. He has a copy of almost everything the Lord has, priesthood, the Lord has done. He doesn't, to my knowledge, have a copy of this. When you watch some of these movies about the, you know, they're seeking for the scroll and it has the magic words. On his, it's you say these certain words or you call these certain spirits or whatever, and you don't have to have any good feelings or anything. You just, if they can just find that scroll and say, read those words, then this magic will happen. And that's not how it really works. So it has, I'll suggest this really has been a secret. And it's been such a secret that this book has to just emphasize it on almost every page, saying you really have to do this or you really won't have Zion. Other comments?
Just one thing, how deep is your love? I think about this, if this is the secret that was sealed all these ages, that's only a testimony of how deep the love of our Savior and our God, the Father, is in the wholeness of it all. That it's his creation with all the opposition, that he gave this room for the devil to tempt us. And this is amazing what that's here. This is the whole book about this secret. So this, I think that the encompassing of his love for us in the whole plan. What a marvelous plan to come up with this book about the real stuff in the end times. It's amazing this. What you say also with the other side, the name of God, you know, and this is all copied, even with my own, with the numbers and all the intellect, but the feelings, if you have the good feelings and you really have to love like Christ loves us.
Okay,
no. And this is inclusive, not exclusive.
Right. Good.
I like that. Good feelings equal love.
Yes. Good point.
I was gonna ask, in verse 16, it says we need to put aside all that is detrimental to our way of life. And I was gonna say, how do we do that? How do we put aside all that? And then it's kind of these next few verses are kind of answering that question for us. So I'm excited to keep reading to be reminded. I think it has a lot to do with like the love and then also the not judging, you know, like Brother Bob said.
Good.
The working freedom.
And it seems like recently we read or heard that there's only maybe so much space in a heart at a given time. And if you can get rid of the bad feelings and recognize them and push them out, it leaves place for the good feelings to come in. Otherwise, the good ones can be crowded out, just like with the use of your time. If the use of your time is all in things that Satan's glad that you're doing, even if it's just keeping you busy. I mean, a lot of Satan's thing is keep them busy. Keep their head in their cell phone or whatever, even if it's not evil, playing games or use up their time. You can just get rid of that stuff. Suddenly, you'll think of a lot better things too. Lisa, would you go on and read verse 18 for us?
Yeah, verse 18. This causes man to be enslaved by the opposing sentiments created by the arch enemy of our God. And unless we submit to living under the guidance of heavenly laws by mutual agreement of the laws of his gospel, we shall never be wholly free from corruption and lusts that continually attack our hearts through a whirlwind of feelings and a stupor of thoughts, which continually divert us from the path we must follow.
Okay, comments.
So I guess one step is to submit to living under the guidance of heavenly laws by mutual agreement of the laws of his gospel. So would that mean, that would that be like following the commandments, the heavenly laws? That's one.
So back in chapter 4 of Moses, when Enoch was, when God was telling Enoch how upset he was with the days that was coming and the people, and Enoch was like, why are you crying? He asked the Lord that, why are you crying? And the Lord said, look at these, your brothers. They are the work of my hands. And I gave them knowledge in the day that I created them. And in the Garden of Eden, I gave man his agency. And I gave the commandment that they should love one another and choose me their father. And it goes on. So this is what the Lord wants. And to know that when we go the wrong way, we hurt him so much. We actually made him cry. I just think that the book is also telling us we can make it. And when it says in verse 18, we shall never be wholly free from the corruption and the lust. I don't think in our life we will be, but Mauricio said back here when we were talking about in verse 9, that Jesus Christ is presented to us. It says we may enter into his rest. The Lord promises us that we are going to have a time when we have a rest away from the arch enemy of God, that we will not be enslaved and we will be with him. And I think the more we empty our hearts of the wickedness, the more we come closer to the rest that the Lord has promised us.
I'll just add one thing to that. The phrase, we shall never be wholly free, actually follows the phrase, unless we submit to the laws of God, we shall never be free. So apparently there is a way to be free, even while it's like being in the eye. It talks about a whirlwind here. It's such good, so good. It's like being in the eye of the hurricane. If you're in the right place, you can actually be in the hurricane and be at peace by staying within the laws of God and keeping the good feelings. See, and we saw how with both Enoch and Moses, the amazing thing was when the whole crowd all around them, we're all thinking it's a disaster, we're going to die in the Red Sea, the chariots are coming, why did we come here? There are all these negative thoughts of a million people. And Moses was able to not be overcome by that, hold on to the good thoughts. See, this is a secret. I've never seen that ever taught anywhere, but besides in this book. Because he was able to do that, he was able to open the Red Sea. And as I recall, what we read was if he couldn't have held on to that, that would not have happened. That's one reason he had been chosen. And we are in a place where we can be attacked continually.
Yeah.
But
I like the hope that comes in the next verse too, verse 19.
Yeah.
All right, just go to there. Bob, would you read verse 19 for us?
It's in the room. Let me read the next one. My grandson's here with me. I didn't have the book with me.
Oh, okay. No, that's fine. Suzanne, are you there where you could read?
She's in the car.
Maybe she can't either.
Yeah, she's actually in the
car. Jeannie hasn't read yet. Jeannie, would you read verse 19 for us?
But, so a verse that starts with but is always interesting. But with the Holy Spirit of God, through his gifts, Zion will overflow with peace and meekness among the citizens for the good feelings, as if it were a voice in their ears. We'll have to indicate us the way forward. Amen. Maybe that should say, we will have the Holy Spirit as a voice in our ears that will tell us the way forward. And that one is referring to Isaiah 30:21. It's the but's always interesting. It's like no matter what, we're still going to have the Holy Spirit.
And Zion will overflow with peace and meekness.
Yeah.
And this is kind of going full circle to what we talked about earlier about following those promptings, as if it, we're going to have that Holy Spirit of God with us, as if it were a voice in our ears, you know, and so we are going to be guided. And that just is, it gives me hope and peace that we can overcome this whirlwind, the stupid thoughts, through that guidance from the Holy Spirit. It's just awesome.
And these are the last words, thank you. These are the last words of Nephi's speech. And he ends it with, and that will indicate to us the way forward. So, and see, that's what Suzanne's comment was about, was she was, both of her stories were about the Spirit indicating which way to go, this way or that way, go this way. And it'll tell you which way to go if you just listen.
I got my book now in case you want me to.
Okay, Bob, go ahead and read verse 20 and then we'll wind this up.
Okay. These were, by the way, how do I sound? I'm not using a separate mic.
No, you sound great.
Okay, good. These were the words of my father Nephi in remembrance of the teachings of Christ when the 12 gathered all the Nephites from among the Jacobites, the Josephites, and Zoramites for the purpose of building among them the city of Zion and a new Jerusalem, as prophesied by the prophets of the past, being that more than 1,000 souls were baptized in that occasion because of the words of my father. That was a good meeting.
A great general conference. 1,000 people.
I'm telling you what?
1,000 people baptized because of that speech. Comments, please.
I've got a comment, and it's an observation or something, but I'll wait till a couple other people comment.
Okay. Well, I'll make the comment. We were taught earlier in this, and it's being repeated here. In one sense, there were two big groups, the Nephites and Lamanites. But earlier it pointed out that there were really seven tribes, and there's four in the Nephites. There's the Nephites, the Jacobites, the Josephites, and the Zoramites. And then there's three among the Lamanites. There's the Lamanites, the Lemuelites, and the Ishmaelites. And they all kept track of their individual tribes, but they divided into two big groups, four and three. And here he says, this was a gathering of the Nephites from among, and I will say from among all the rest of the who are called Nephites in the larger group, from the Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites. So out of the whole group, this was not a conference of everybody, but this is my understanding. He's telling us this was actually just a conference of the ones who are the actually descendants of Nephi. And that would be through the men's line, where they mostly stayed in their own tribes. That's just, I do the picky details. That's not a spiritual thought. That's just trying to understand what the words say.
I just wanted to add what Isaiah says, the verse quoted, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And what great to have this great speech to end there, you know, that if you do this, then you have the keys, that you will have this voice behind you, that you won't be distracted and know what to do, you know, what eventually what we have to do is take the right road, the highway or the low way and yeah. I love that it's so what a gift this is to keep with us the Holy Spirit to guide us to come back to our Heavenly Father. What a great speech it is.
It is. Thank you. Mauricio just recently gave a talk on in the sacrament meeting on practicing and not always waiting for the Lord to test you, but to do drills and tests yourself. And this is especially great if you're lost in the woods, for example. If you're already trained and know how to do this, you don't get lost in the woods. The Spirit will tell you which way to go. And here it's especially important not to, well, there's always a balance. You can try the logic and, you know, look where's the sun and where's the north side of the tree with, you know, and all of that to the degree it'll help you. But if there's a conflict between the logical, where are I think I am, and which way to go, see, you don't know where the bear is. So even though the logic might say that's the short way, if there's a bear or an animal or danger, anyway, I'm just saying it's good to practice these things. And yes.
Okay, yeah. I don't know if I am in South Georgia right now. I was 50 years ago, roughly, when I graduated from Utah Technical College. I grew up my wife and my two young babies and came back to Georgia to live and work. And this little place where I'm at, it's in the country where I spent some time growing up. This is where my parents and grandparents and great go back. The area I'm in, it goes back multiple generations. The little church down the road has like five or six generations of my family line, plus that's a whole bunch of others. Well, as I pulled off the dirt road, which is right, it's a dirt road. Okay, that tells you we're back in the sticks, way back in the sticks. As I pulled off the road, I had a feeling. It was a very powerful feeling. And these were the words that were in, it was more than a feeling. It was a message. It said, this is going to be a place of refuge during a time of great crisis. That was given to me 50 years ago, and I have never been allowed to forget it. Last year, my wife died on August 12th last year. John, you know this. A few weeks before my wife died, one morning I woke up. I do not know how I received the information, but it was put in my brain very plainly and clearly. And this was what I started telling people, and the words just came out. It was like I knew it. It was like I really sometimes think that I was shown this before I was ever born, and it was in my memory, and the Lord just pulled the veil back to reveal what I already knew. But what I was telling people, the hospice doctor and the nurses that would come by and check on her occasionally, I said, my wife is going to die pretty soon. I said, she's going to go home to become a ministering angel to her children and grandchildren. And I said, the reason being is that the world is very soon going to descend into chaos. Now, this is about 13 months ago when all this was happening. Now, here I am in South Georgia. Well, when I went the following month after she died, last September, I moved to stay with Ben and Posey down in the Jacksonville area for a couple of months. And I was told to get up here and get the whole place ready. And that's where I am right now. I've been here now for approximately a year and, you know, just doing stuff, getting things ready. Now, this is fascinating, guys. I have a sister who's 4 years older than me, lives in Augusta, Georgia. She's about 2 hours drive away. She called me up about a month and a half ago one morning. I'll get to my main point in a second. And this was to vindicate, it was some vindication from Heavenly Father. She said, Welton, that's my middle name, Robert Welton, okay? She says, I had a dream last night. And she's not really a dreamer. She said, well, tell me about it. She says, I woke up this morning and she said, I dreamed last night that I was up there on the farm place with you. And she said, there were people everywhere, all over everywhere, lying on couches. I think what she saw was cots or something. I don't know. And I looked, I said, Heavenly Father, thanks for the vindication. I'm not crazy after all. Anyway, so now I've made some good friends, neighbors here. Okay, some really incredible friends. There's some great people living in this area. And here's what I found. I'm a fan of raw milk, goat's milk, cow's milk, I don't care. I like raw milk. I don't mess with how much, and I or dead milk, okay? It'll kill you quickly. So I've discovered there's a whole bunch of Mennonites have moved into my area, just a few miles away from here. They're farmers, and they're incredible people. And I had an experience just a week ago. And I purchased, there are two families live next door. They're related, a sister who's the grand lady of this house, and a man over there is that their brother and sister. And they got two families. Well, I went over to get the goats, and I had to call her first just to make sure she had some milk. And she had a gallon. She said, okay, come on. So I went over there. This lady is, believe it or not, her name is Karen. Their last name is Carpenter. She said, I'm not the singer, Karen Carpenter. Anyway, so I had previously purchased milk, goat's milk there a month earlier. And it was her daughter that came out. And I was telling her about how to combine food properly. And you can learn how to never be sick again, like I learned 40 years ago, and I've never been sick again. Anyway, she told her mother about that. Her mother came out. She said, you're the one that told my daughter about this, these health principles? And I said, yeah. She said, well, can you repeat them for me? And I found out the reason she was so interested was because she has a grandson, a three-year-old kid up in Pennsylvania, where she goes twice a month to help out with her sickly mother. About two times a month. She flies up there from Georgia. Anyway, and I tell you, the Lord revealed to me that this is a grand missionary opportunity that is opening up for me right now. And I can feel it, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, I can feel it. One of them has cancer, blood cancer, leukemia. And so I talked to her for a little bit, and I said, look, I've got something at the house. Took me about 30 minutes to come back here and take it back to her. But I gave her two big books, one on oxygen therapy, and the other one was ozone therapy, okay? Those books are thick, and they contain a world of information. And I've known about this stuff for decades, okay? I worked at a hospital for many years. That's just part of it. But anyway, so she's going up to Pennsylvania now to disseminate this information to them. But on the way back, even before, I could almost hear the Spirit saying, this is going to be a great missionary opportunity, because when she gets back and her little three-year-old son gets cured quickly, and it will happen if she uses the right technique, like I was telling her, and she studies and employs it, then that's going to be I'm going to become, I think, a well-known name there. And she's probably going to invite me to church, like her nephew next door has already been in trying to get me to go to the church, to the Mennonite church there. So anyway, I'm sorry to get on my soapbox, but guys, I'm a missionary. I've always been a missionary, and I will always be a missionary. So it's incredible. So.
That sounds like a great opportunity, not only for the group right there with you that has moved in near you, but it could spread up to Pennsylvania. And
I'm telling you,
I'll say that when I was learning about the United Order, I looked at several videos about Mennonites, about the Hutterites, and the other main branch, which name escapes me, that we all know. Anyway, all of those, and how they've implemented what they considered like the United Order.
They are much closer to being Zion people than the average American is.
Right, way closer, and they've made it work.
Oh, I know, they have.
And they interviewed, we talked about that on earlier ones, but anyway, awesome, that's great. The Lord works, and not in logical, but in ways where you're shown things and they don't appear a little crazy at first, and then it all unfolds and you say, oh my goodness. See, all the good prophecies appear kind of crazy at first, or they wouldn't be good prophecies.
Yeah.
But if you predict the sun's going to come up tomorrow, nobody's going to be amazed at your predicting power.
Right.
If you predict it won't come up, then that's, okay. Well, I think we're close to we're past the time. So it's worked out about right to finish for today. And any final comments before we close the recording, and then we can have other comments after too. Okay, then we'll